Good morning.
The pastor has asked that we read 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn with me there if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read the first 8 verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Let they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men and of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. We'll end our reading there. Let's pray together. Our most holy, high, heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to bow before you in Christ's name. We pray, first and foremost, that this be a time of worship, that your name be glorified here in this place together this morning. We pray that you give our pastor the words from you, that this be your worship service, and that you send your spirit and bless this time together. We pray that you give us hearts and give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, increase our faith. Father, let us see Christ. Let us see Christ again. Let us see Christ for who he is, for his goodness. Because you alone are worthy. Because you're worthy of praise and honor. Father, leave us not to ourselves. We know not what to ask for, but Father, teach us to pray. Put it in our hearts, your will, that we pray for your will, that your will be done. Leave us not alone. Father, you remember that we are dust, and we don't offer that as an excuse, but rather as confession of who we are, and that we rely on you for all things, both physically and spiritually, that we rely on you for all things. And we pray that you bless this time, that it be a time of worship. Father, you know the need. You know the need. Whatever that need be for each of us physically, but most importantly, our need spiritually, our complete dependence on Christ, that we may see him again and worship for he alone is worthy. That we can see the accomplished sacrifice found only in Christ. We pray that we see him again this morning, and that this time again be a time of worship. We thank you for this place where we can come and meet together as a family. Father, don't leave us to ourselves and our foolishness, but rather take our mind away from the things of this world and give us a time to be focused on you, that we may worship. We thank you for this time, and we pray that you bless. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? And with for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Let's open our Bibles again, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Passage Brother Jonathan just read for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I titled the message this morning, What is Godliness? I took my title from verse 3, where the apostle writes, If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. Now our doctrine is the gospel. The gospel we teach and we preach. And the doctrine, the gospel that's taught in the scriptures, is according to godliness. It tells sinners how to be godly. And when we talk about godliness, what does that mean? What does godliness mean? Does godliness mean that we live so well, or, you know, at least we live better than most of the wretches out there, you know, that everybody else will look at us and say, oh, there's a godly person, a holy person? Does godliness mean that we will be so Christ-like that people will see Christ in us? No, that's not what godliness means at all. I tell you, that kind of thinking, beware of it, because that kind of thinking leads to self-righteousness, which is the opposite of godliness. The natural man will never see godliness in a believer. They cannot see Christ in those of you who believe. They didn't see Christ in Christ. They didn't see holiness and righteousness in Christ. They're certainly not going to see it in us, based upon how we act. So what is true godliness? That's what it's not, but what is it? How can you and I be godly? Well, you know, every believer is godly. Every believer lives in godliness. And this may help you a lot as to understanding what godliness means. It doesn't mean godlike. It doesn't mean that we live our lives without sin or, you know, less sin than we used to. The word godliness doesn't mean godlike. It means piety. It means reverence toward God. And that reverence toward God is in every believer. And I have 4 points for us this morning on true godliness that's in the life of every believer. And that will tell you and me if we have or we don't have godliness. Now, number one, look back a page at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Godliness is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. Almighty God was manifest, seen. He appeared in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is godliness in a body, godliness personified. He is the only man to ever live who had piety and reverence toward God. The Lord Jesus Christ is also righteousness personified. He's sanctification, holiness personified. He is peace personified. None of those things are a state of being. They're a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is salvation too. Now, in Exodus, we won't turn there, but in Exodus chapter 15, Moses made this statement. He said, "The Lord is become my salvation." Salvation is a person. And that's quoted three other times in Scriptures. The Lord is become my salvation. Twice in the Psalms and once in Isaiah. Christ is my salvation. So everything I hope for concerning salvation is found in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam, in the flesh, made me a sinner. He was my representative. He made me guilty. Well, I'll tell you what I'm hoping for. A second Adam. A second representative to come and undo what Adam did and make me righteous by his obedience to the law. I hope for righteousness which is found in the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man in the flesh made under the law. But that righteousness I hope for is in the body of Christ. I hope for holiness. I don't have any. I hope for holiness which can only be found in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life that he lived as a man in his body. I hope for the forgiveness of sin, which can only be found in the sacrifice of the precious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope for cleansing from my sin, which can only be found in the pure, precious, sin-atoning blood of Christ. The blood that he had in his body. I hope for peace with God, which can only come through the blood of Christ's sacrifice. I hope for eternal life. Eternal life can only come through the death of Jesus Christ as my substitute. See, everything I hope for, everything that I need concerning salvation is all found in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, salvation was earned. It was purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ in his body, in the flesh. And that salvation is received by faith in Christ. That salvation is received simply by believing that Christ is all that it takes to save me. He didn't need any help from me. Didn't need me to add anything to it. He is all that it takes to save me. And when we're joined to Christ by faith, we're everything that he is. Because he's the head, we're the body. He's the vine, we're the branches. We're joined to him so that we are everything that he is. Salvation is had through union with Christ, so that what he did, we did. His obedience is our obedience. His holiness is our holiness. His life is our life. His death is our death, because we are one with him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is godliness personified. So we have godliness by being joined to Christ by faith. If you do not rely on your works to make you righteous, to make you accepted with the Father, but you rely on Christ to be your holiness, you have godliness. That's godliness. All right, next, look at Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Godliness is not human. Godliness is a supernatural gift of God. Psalm 4, verse 3. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call upon him. The Lord has set apart him that is godly. He has elected him in divine election to be godly, to be holy. A person is godly because God set them apart. He elected them unto salvation. He elected them unto holiness. God set them apart to make them holy by the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a gift of God that God puts in his people. And I'll give you a good example of that. Acts chapter 3. There's a lot of power in this thing of being made godly. In Acts chapter 3, this is when Peter and John had come up to the temple and the lame man was there sitting by the gate called Beautiful, was begging alms. And he asked Peter and John for alms. In verse 6 of Acts chapter 3, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this lame man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now you're wondering, where is the word godliness in this? Well, verse 12, when Peter says, "Why'd you look so earnestly upon us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man whole?" That word holiness is the exact same Greek word translated godliness in our text. Peter told the people, "We didn't heal this man by our godliness. We didn't heal this man by our power. He's healed by the power of God. He's healed through faith in Christ." That's how every spiritual disease is healed, through faith in Christ. That's godliness. But this godliness doesn't come to anybody naturally, does it? It doesn't come by the power of the flesh, the will of the flesh. The flesh is dead. The flesh has a dead nature, a dead desire, a dead will, a sinful will. So this godliness doesn't come to us naturally. Godliness is a supernatural thing that God gives his people in the new birth. That's what Peter told the people in the temple that day, that God is the one who put this godliness, this devoutness, this faith in us. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Many years later, Peter wrote of this again in one of his epistles. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now these things that Peter writes about here are all things, spiritual blessings that God gives to all of his people. And you know, when we read these things, we don't have any of those things by nature. We don't have eternal life or the knowledge of God. We don't have any of these things by the power of our flesh. The only way we can have them is if God gives them to us. Peter says we've obtained like precious faith. Now, how did you obtain it? Did you conjure it up yourself? No. God gave it to you, didn't he? That's how we have faith. By his divine power, Peter said, God has given us life. He's given us spiritual life. Now, we're dead. Scripture is plain about that. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. Well, how did the dead become alive? Did the dead man do something to make himself live? No. God came and put it in him. That's how we have life, spiritual life that we lost in Adam. God gave to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's given his people the knowledge of him. All of God's people know Christ. But now the only way we can know God is if God reveals himself to us and gives us a knowledge of him. Millions of people have a Bible, have a Word of God, and they don't know God. They might read it, but they can't figure out God. We can't figure out God on our own. Even people who grow up hearing the gospel, hearing nothing but the gospel, we cannot figure God out. We cannot know God unless God's pleased to reveal himself to us and teach us. He must be our teacher. I think it was last Sunday, I told Janet this. We were driving home. I tell you, often she has to talk me off the ledge, you know, on the way home from service. Feeling like I've done a mighty poor job of telling you the glory of the Savior. And I told her this. I said, we can tell people, but we can't teach them. Only God can do that. And he teaches his people so that we know him. Do you know God? God taught you. Oh, what a blessing. God taught you. God's given us these exceeding great and precious promises. The precious promise of the forgiveness of sin. The precious promise of salvation and eternal life in Christ. God gave those to us by his grace. We didn't deserve them. God gave those to us. That's a gift of his grace. God's made his people partakers of the divine nature. God caused us to be born again. Now, we didn't birth ourselves. I don't know why we can't understand that. Humanly speaking, you didn't birth yourself. Somebody else did that. Well, that has to be true spiritually. We didn't birth ourselves. Somebody else had to give us life and cause us to be born again. God, the Holy Spirit, does that for his people, causes them to be born again. And I doubt anybody, pretty much anywhere, would argue with that. But now when it comes to godliness, you know, they want to, and the problem is they don't know that the word godliness doesn't mean acting godlike. You know, they think they got to keep themselves holy by the way they live and act and so forth. In this list of things that Peter tells us God's given us, godliness is one of them. Just like God's given us faith, he's given us these promises, he's given us life, God gives his people godliness according to his divine power. Godliness is a supernatural gift of God. All right, here's the third thing. Look back in our text. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Godliness is great gain. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now we know everything that we have, God's given us. We know that, don't we? Materially speaking, that's true. God's given us all of our possessions, our money, our family, our homes, our jobs, our cars, everything we have. Everything, God gave them to us. Yes, you, for a house or a car or something, you may have gone down to the bank and got a loan, and you go to work and you pay off the loan. But now God gave it to us, didn't he? I mean, who gave you the power to do? Who gave you a job? Everything we have, God's given us. Physically, that's true. Our health, one day you can be healthy. The next day, you can't walk out the door on your own. God gave it. God gives us our health. He gives us our strength. He gives us our height. However tall you are, however short you are, that's how God made you. You have that because God gave it to you. If you're tall, dark, and handsome, thank God for it. God made you that way. And spiritually, everything we have is a gift of God. Our faith, our love, our hope, our peace, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, righteousness, peace. God's given all of those things to us. Now, we know that's true, don't we? We believe it, that that's true. But we need to remember this. God's greatest blessing are his spiritual blessings. The physical, material blessings, now we're thankful for them. We're thankful for them. But don't seek God for those things first, because they're not the most important. Look here at verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, we're thankful for these physical, material blessings, but they're temporary. You're not taking them with you. But God's spiritual blessings are eternal. You're taking those with you. You're taking those with you into his presence. And if somebody thinks otherwise, if somebody teaches otherwise, and we'll look at this in just a minute, in verse 3, Paul says, if they don't, they teach otherwise and consent not unto these wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud knowing nothing. I tell you why he teaches otherwise. Because he doesn't know Christ. If he teaches godliness comes some other way, it's because he doesn't know Christ. If he teaches that salvation can come by your choice, not God's choice, by your works, not Christ's works, I tell you why he teaches that. Because he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know Christ. That's why. God's people do not believe, do not trust, and do not follow Christ because of these temporary, material, physical blessings that the Lord can, you know, I grant you the Lord can give them to us, but that's not why we follow him. That's not why we trust him. That's what the people did who followed the Lord after the miracle of the loaves and fishes. They kept following, and they kept following. And finally, he told them, I know why you're following me. You want another free lunch. They were following for the trinkets that they thought that the Lord could give them. And they're just temporary. And they should have known they're just temporary. Yes, the Lord fed them from practically nothing. I mean, he took that little boy's lunch and created food. He created bread. He created fish. He created and gave to them. Well, why were they still following the next day? They were hungry again. That was just temporary. They were thirsty again. That was just temporary. Oh, but the water I give you, if a man drink of it, he'll never thirst again. This is spiritual blessings. That's why people follow Christ. And when that bunch who was following the Lord for those physical blessings, when they heard what the Lord was really preaching, they quit following him. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can be expected to listen to such preaching? God's elect, that's who. They eat it up. They come to hear it every week. Only God's elect will hear and believe the message of sovereign grace from King Jesus. That's right. Look at Titus. Titus chapter 1. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now this is the faith of all of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifest his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now this is how the faith of God's elect comes. It comes through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of Christ. And when the elect hear it, they believe him. Now, they probably won't believe him the first time they hear him. Some do. Usually it takes several times, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes years. But eventually, they hear. And they believe. You know why? God, the Holy Spirit's going to give them faith to believe. Because Christ bought them. He has to give them faith to believe Christ. Those people who hear and believe Christ are looking for spiritual gain. Spiritual. Oh, what gain there is to be had in the riches that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the riches of God's mercy, the riches of perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect peace with God. People all over this world this morning are going to some place they call a church, and they're desperate for peace. I feel so sorry for them. They're desperate for peace. They're desperate for some peace in this life. They're desperate for to quiet their conscience. They're desperate for some peace to be had when they're on their deathbed. Oh, the riches to have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They're perfect. Jan and I watched a show the other day about this fella who lived his life like a rebel. On his deathbed, he called for the priest and said, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all my sins." And the priest told him, "I forgive you." He died with a smile on his face. All peace. All the riches to have peace with God. Peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the songwriter says, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wealth that can never be told. If you have that, you're content. You're content. Godliness with contentment is great gain, isn't it? In this life and the one to come. All right, here's the fourth thing. Godliness in the heart will direct our walk through this world. The godliness, faith in Christ, what we believe in the gospel. These things are not just for Sunday and Wednesday. Godliness is the life of a believer. You live a life of faith. You live a life depending on Christ. You live your life, as Brother Fortner said, on your tiptoes, just looking for Him to come. Oh, you go to work and take care of your responsibilities, raise and feed your family, but always with one eye out. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. That's for every day. And that's going to affect, if you're looking for Christ, if you're depending upon Him, it's got to affect you. Got to. God's kindness to us. How can that not make us more kind and more forgiving to others? How can it not? We ought to be a believer now. It ought to be easy to be entreated. We should be forgiving and forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Shouldn't we? Peace with God. Peace of conscience. That ought to make us easier to get along with. Other people ought to find it easy to be around us. You know, I don't have to have my way all the time to have peace. Sometimes I can be, not compromise the gospel, but in other things, we can compromise now to have peace with one another. Isn't that what the scripture teaches? The doctrine that's according to godliness? If it be possible. If it's possible. Now, it's not possible to have peace and deny the gospel, compromise the gospel, but as much as it's possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Salvation by grace. Now, I ask you, shouldn't that make us a more gracious people? We consider how gracious God's been to us. Well, they don't deserve it. Did you? No. Salvation by faith, without works. That has to make a person rest in Christ and be zealous of good works. Not because they're trying to earn something from God, but out of thanksgiving and love for God and love for His people, they have a desire. They must help out God's people, serve God's people. Godliness in the heart better make a man a better husband. How can we not be? How can we not try our dead level best to love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? How can you not sacrifice for it? Godliness in the heart ought to make us better wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Not because he's better than you, not because he's smarter than you or inherently better than you because he's a man. As Christ submitted to his Father, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, did he? Because he wasn't. It wasn't. He was equal with God. But why did he submit himself to the Father? For the good of the church. For the good of his people. Your husband not better than you, but submit to him for the good of the home, for the good of the marriage, for the good of the family. Godliness in the heart ought to make us better parents who teach our children diligently. Teach them and discipline them in love. Godliness in the heart ought to make us better neighbors. It ought to be easier for us to get along with our neighbors. And godliness in the heart, this is something that Paul deals with specifically. Godliness in the heart should be lived on the job. Make us better employees. Look at verse 1, chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Now, according to Paul's commandment here, let me teach and exhort this to you. You count your boss worthy of honor. You count that. And when he tells you to do something, do it. Do it right then. Do what he tells you to do and do the best job that you possibly can according to the abilities that God's given you. And you don't do it because your boss is so great. Do it so that the doctrine that we preach, this doctrine that is according to godliness, is not blasphemy. That's what Paul says there. Isn't it? Don't let people down there on the job say that your religion doesn't make any difference in your life. And listen, people say that. People know that. I heard somebody I used to work with say this about a man. I would never go to church where he goes. Because look what a worker he is. Look what a poor worker he is. I'd never go to church where he goes. Don't let that be said of you. Don't. No, you be a good worker. Let people see an honest, hard-working person. And if you happen to have a boss who's a believer, a brother or a sister, don't you expect them to cut you slack and make you not work. You work even harder for them because it's the right thing to do. Work harder for them because they're beloved. They're beloved of God. They're beloved of you. You make life easier for your boss. You who have supervised people, you know this is true. You make life easier for your boss when you work hard. You're where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do. I'm telling you, you make life easier for your boss. Do that. Especially for a brother that you love. He's a partaker of the same blessings that you're a partaker of. Now work hard for him. And that's true of all authority that God has put over us. Paul deals specifically here with work, but that applies to all authority that God has put over us. And someone, particularly Americans who have read some of the Bill of Rights, say, you know what, I got rights. I'm going to do what they say, as long as they don't trample on my rights. Don't you forget I got rights. I got rights to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it. And if they're trampling on my rights, then I'm going to still do it the way I want to do it. Basically, what they're saying is this. They'll be obedient to authority as long as the authority tells them to do what they want to do anyway. That'd be easy, wouldn't it? Just to have, you know, I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, that's what they're telling me. Well, then I'm obedient. That's not obedience. Now, is that what the scriptures teach? Is that what the doctrine, according to godliness, teaches? No, it's not. No, not in any way. Remember who Paul is writing to here. When Paul addresses these whose servants who are under the yoke, it's not a servant like a butler or somebody. It's a slave. Paul is writing to slaves. They had no rights. Any rights, any dignity that they had to do as they pleased was taken away from them. They're a slave. They have to wear what their master gives them to wear. They have to go where their master tells them to go. Their master can take their wife away from them, sell her off, take their children away from them, sell them off, and they'll never see them again. They have no rights. Any dignity that they had was taken away, and their rights were trampled on by their master who bought them, just like he'd buy a cow, just like he'd buy a goat, just like he'd buy a sheep. That sheep didn't have a right to go where he wanted to go anymore, did it? It was pinned up. That shepherd there, keep it from wandering off because it belonged to the master. He intended to make money from that sheep. He bought it. The same thing with a human being now. They bought them. They had no rights. Whew, it's tough. Paul says, you slaves, you honor your master. You work hard for him. Hang on to your seats and do it with a good attitude. What's my motivation to do that? That the gospel that you believe be not blasphemed. And I have to say that. I have to say this. Some people use these verses to say that the slavery is okay. And that could not be further from the truth. It was, if you're old enough, you watch Roots when it was a big thing, you know, on TV. And that's what the poor old slave preacher, he'd always preach from this verse or one like it, you know, you slaves should count your masters worthy of all honor. But that is not what the scripture is teaching. Slavery is the, and bigotry and this racial injustice is the greatest black mark on the history of this great country. And when people use these verses and try to say that slavery is okay and this bigotry is okay, all that proves is anybody can take the Bible and twist it and make it prove what they want it to say. Anybody can do that. This verse is not teaching that. What the Spirit is teaching us here is believers are to live in such a way that people who know us will not blaspheme the gospel that we preach because of our bad attitude and our bad conduct. I know that God's going to save His elect. I know, no matter what I do, I know God's going to save His elect. I couldn't live with myself. If I did something, lived in such a way, lived with such a horrible attitude that it drove somebody away from hearing about Christ. Are my little feelings more important than the Savior? Come on. I'll tell you what, nothing but the gospel will make a difference like that. To make somebody live to honor the Savior, maybe somebody else will hear. At least I'm not going to drive them away from Him. And anything else is just pretending. It's just an outward show. That's all it is. And Paul says if anybody teaches anything else, it's because they're too proud to submit. Verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not, believes not these wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Now, Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is true. People who do not agree, do not believe this doctrine under godliness, which is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe it because they're too proud. They're too proud to bow. They're too stiff-necked to bow. They're too proud to beg. They're too proud to submit. They're proud of their works, and they will not give them up. They're so proud of them, they think God will like them too. They're proud of their intellect. They're proud of their knowledge. They're always the smartest people in the room. They're great theologians. And they just will not submit. They will not submit to the simplicity that's in Christ. They will not submit and say, yes, Lord. And they want to debate. They always want to debate. And it's over words. You know, it's never over something that's clearly revealed in Scripture. It's over words. They don't want to preach Christ. They don't want to listen to Christ be preached. They want to debate about these things, about words. They do not matter. They don't matter. They're missing the point. They want to do this stuff, and that doesn't edify. That doesn't lead anybody to Christ. It doesn't lead anybody to salvation. It doesn't tell anybody how sinners made righteous. That kind of junk never leads anybody to peace. Never. It leads to strife and arguments that divide people over nothing, over something that's not important. It leads, when you're debating about these words, something that's not clearly revealed in Scripture, you say, well, it could be this, or it could be this, or it could be this. That logic that comes from our natural minds will always be evil surmisings. It'll be evil guessing instead of resting in the clear revelation of Christ in the Word. And if it's not clearly revealed in the Word, leave it alone. It leads to perverse arguments. It leads to perverting the gospel to serve our own purposes and prove our own points. It leads to a lie. It leads to a message that's a lie. It's destitute of truth. There's not a speck of truth in it. And Paul says, when you find somebody like that, withdraw yourselves. You just run away as fast as you possibly can. That's not being mean. Being obedient. Being obedient. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that God does not leave his people to themselves, but he crosses their will and gives them a new nature, a nature that believes Christ, a nature that loves him, a nature that willingly submits to the righteousness of Christ. Just think where we'd be. Now, I'm not talking about the world out there now that know Christ, that wouldn't submit to this gospel. I'm talking to you and me. Where would we be right now if the Lord let us go where our nature would have taken us? Where would we be? Oh, I love this doctrine. I love this preaching that is according to godliness. I love it. I love getting up every day and reading this. Just reading it and studying to find the Lord's message to give to you. I just love it. Sundays and Wednesdays are very anxious days for me, but as far as the study goes, I love it. I love it. I love this doctrine that's according to godliness through faith in Christ. It's great gain, isn't it? It's great gain. And I know most of the world does not consent to it. They don't, you know, Paul says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to these wholesome words, I know most people don't. I know they don't. I'm asking you this morning, do you consent? Do you consent to this doctrine unto godliness? Do you believe it? Do you? I want you to answer that question in your heart. I pray God you do. Let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for this time that you've given us together to open your word, to read it, to study it, to have Christ preach to us. And Father, I pray that you bless your word. Cause your word to go forth in the power of your Spirit, to reach into the hearts of each one here, to reach into the hearts of your people. Show us one more time the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory, and cause us to bow to him, to submit to him, to lovingly and willingly give up all, that we might have faith in him, that we might rest in Christ and Christ alone. Father, bless your word. Don't leave us to our own logic, our own thinking, our own way. But Father, cause your word to take root in our heart, we pray. These things we ask for thy name's sake, for the glory of Christ our Savior. It's in his name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.